If I were to ask you what you think is the oddest story in the Gospels, I just want you to think about that for a moment. What oddest story? What would be the oddest story in the Gospels? Is there a story in the Gospels that you sit back and wonder, why is this even here? I don't even know what this is about. Just the oddest thing. You know, we don't question why the story of Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection there. That's self-explanatory. When we read about his teaching, whatever the teaching is, we're certain that the reason that's included is because, well, we need to know whatever lesson he's teaching there. Some of the parables we might think are kind of odd, but once we figure out their meaning, okay, that's why that parable is included. Most of the miracles are self-explanatory. He raises the dead to show that he gives life. He walks on the water to show his power over this world. He casts out demons in order to demonstrate his power over the supernatural and spiritual realm. He calms the storm to show his power over creation. He gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute to show that he is the great physician and he is the healer. And yet, there's one of those miracle stories that in my mind is not like the others. There's one of these that just doesn't belong. One that I sat back and read and I wonder, why is this even included? Not only that, not only is it included, but when John includes it, he acts like it's one of the biggest ones. He gives it the preeminence. It's the first. Now, interestingly, it's actually not the first miracle that Jesus performed. It's not even the first miracle that we see in the Gospel of John. But what John does is he cheats a little bit. It's the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And so John takes that fact and he capitalizes on it. And he says this was the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. What he really, though, wants us to hone in on is first of his signs. He's saying this one is primary. This is fundamental. This is foundational. I'm talking about the miracle where Jesus turns the water to wine. And you can find it in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 887. Reese read that to us so well just a moment ago. We're not going to repeat the story. You got to hear it. But it's the story of Jesus at a wedding feast turning the water to wine. And what blows my mind, one, that it's included, two, that it's elevated to the sense of foundational primary status, the first of the signs. I would have thought that something more meaningful, something more powerful, something more profound would be the one that John, as he's looking through all these signs, he's looking through all of these signs and he's trying to figure out which one does he want to put first, which one does he want to give primacy to, and instead it's this one. It's this kind of secret miracle. Jesus secretly turns water to wine at a time when he says, "My hour has not yet come." He does it because his mom essentially asks him to, and that's the one that John picks out. I would have expected something bigger. Honestly, I'm almost amazed that Jesus even performs this miracle. It's so different from so many of the other miracles that takes place. Remember when Jesus is tempted, he's gone 40 days without eating and the devil comes to him and says, if you're really the Son of God, why not turn this rock into bread to deal with your hunger, your starvation? And Jesus won't perform that miracle. But a wedding planner messes up and Jesus performs this miracle. Honestly, when I'm reading it, I expect Jesus to say, the same thing my dad used to tell me, and I have now passed on to my kids, poor planning on your part does not constitute a crisis on mine. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says, put some water in these jars, and the water turns to wine. And John, in John chapter 2 and verse 11, says, the first of his signs, the first of his signs. I'm amazed by that. But I've come to realize that this really is an amazing sign. And it really is a powerful account. Because what John is doing is he's answering a question. It's actually a question that he's been answering all the way since verse 1 of his book. And that question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? He's burst on the scene and he's doing amazing things. And John is now recording his memories, his experiences. He's culling through all the things that he saw and all the things that he heard, and he's organizing and he's saying, I want you to see these things because by the time I'm done, I want you to know who Jesus really is. In fact, I want to cheat for just a moment. I want to go to the end of the book because at the end of the book, he actually tells us what all this is about. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, John says, here's why I wrote all these things. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, now, Jesus did many other signs. He did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John explains what all of this is about. All the way from the very beginning, he says, I'm writing all of this to tell you who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Every sign is about that so that we might have life in his name. So the questions we're asking tonight then, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus based on this sign? What is it that I'm supposed to believe about Jesus because of him turning water to wine? And how do I get life from that? Those are the questions we're asking and answering. This is why John calls this the first sign. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father, you are wondrous and awesome. You are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You are the God that gives life to the dead. You are the God that gives freedom to the captive. You are the God that gives salvation to the lost. You are the God who has done all things well. And we are amazed, and we are in awe. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us tonight, that we would have a greater understanding. This story that seems so odd on the surface, but underneath, fundamental, foundational, primary. Help us to understand what it is that your Holy Spirit is telling us about your Son, Jesus. And that we might see life in his name as your Son. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us first. We love you so much. It's through your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, that we pray. Amen. As we look in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and we see this miracle taking place at the wedding where there's water is turned to wine, there's a part of me that wishes that it was this nice, neat little package about marriage. A lot of times we look at this and we say, ah, this is Jesus sanctifying marriage. He's showing how amazing marriage is. That's why he did his first sign here. And maybe there's some of that. Or we talk about the fact that, ah, yes, this is pointing to what John is going to say later about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. And it would be neat if that was what was going on here. But I don't think really that's why John included this. I don't think John was trying to tell us how important marriage is. And I don't think John was actually trying to tell us that Jesus is the bridegroom. Those things are all told in Scripture, but that's not what John is doing here. John is doing something different. And I think what we need to understand begins in John chapter 1 and verse 17. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, John begins a comparison. It's a comparison between Moses, the great prophet of Israel, and Jesus. And in John chapter 1 and verse 17, what John tells us is the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as we read through the chapters that follow, John is going to carry on this comparison. And we're not going to be able to notice all the comparison John makes, but I want you to understand that this thing that we see with the water turned to wine is following this statement. Moses brought the law, Jesus brought grace and truth. And we're going to see this comparison continuing on throughout our study tonight. The key verse in John chapter 2 that helps us see this is actually the very last verse in this little account. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, here's John's comment on it. He says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. I want you to notice that word signs. It's about signs. A sign is something that points to something else. Now I realize that this miracle at Cana of Galilee is a sign that points to Jesus. But this verse is a sign that points us back. It's something that should call to our minds, that should bring to our memory Exodus chapter 4. Moses, the great deliverer of Israel. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, God is trying to call Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. But Moses is crawfishing. He's making excuses. He's saying, surely not me. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, here's the excuse that Moses makes. He says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. This is what he's afraid Israel is going to do. This is not about Pharaoh and Egypt. This is about Israel. He said, Israel's not going to believe that you appeared to me, Lord. What am I supposed to do then? We can understand why Moses might feel that way. Remember the very first time that he went to deliver Israel. Stephen tells us he supposed that Israel would know that God had chosen him. But when he starts his plan, here's Israel's response. Who made you a prince and judge over us? And at the time, Moses had nothing that he could say. And so instead, he flees for his life because Pharaoh finds out about the murder that he committed and he runs away. And he spends 40 years as an abomination to his upbringing as a shepherd. And so we can understand when God now reveals himself to Moses that Moses is thinking, nobody is going to believe me. And so what God does is he says, all right, Moses, here's why they'll believe you. I'm going to give you some signs. And he gives them some signs, some miracles that he can perform. And in verse 9, it says, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. God gives Moses a sign. He says, if they don't believe that I appeared to you, I'm going to give you some signs. Isn't that what we saw in John 2? Here's a sign. Jesus has signs, just as Moses had signs, so that the people will believe that God has appeared to him, that he is God's deliverer. That's the comparison that we're seeing here. The comparison. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel? I'm writing these signs down so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God gave Moses signs so that folks would believe. And if the Israelites believed that Moses was from God and did what he said, they would have life by the authority of Moses. God has given Jesus signs. And if we believe because of these signs, we will have life in his name. And so the very first sign that Jesus shows, according to John chapter 2, is the water to wine. Did you pick up on this though in chapter 4 and verse 9 of Exodus? What was the sign that God gave to Moses here? Turning the water to blood. And what's fascinating is that when Moses shows these signs to Israel, they believe. And now he goes to Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh, I'm from Yahweh. Yahweh has sent me. Let my people go into the wilderness so that they can worship. And Pharaoh says, who's Yahweh? Why should I listen to him? He's nobody to me. I don't have to believe. And so Moses throws the staff down and it eats up the sorcerer's staves that also turned into serpents. And he shows himself to be greater than the wise men of Egypt. But Pharaoh still doesn't believe. And what God says is Pharaoh needs more signs. And in fact, that's exactly what Pharaoh's going to get. He's going to get 10 more signs. And so we come to Exodus chapter 7. And we discover that this one sign that God gave to Moses for Israel now becomes God's first sign to Egypt. In the Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17, thus says the Lord, this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, by this you will know I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will go weary of drinking water from the Nile. In verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and he struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood. Moses' first sign to Egypt, water to blood. Jesus' first sign for his disciples, water turned to wine. It's a sign from God. I think it's fascinating here in Exodus chapter 7. I've never noticed this before until reading it this week. As Moses is talking to Pharaoh, he says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Well, of course, we know that Moses is not the Lord. Moses is using this accommodatively. It's about the fact that Yahweh is God. And Yahweh is with Moses. He says, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. And you should know from this very first sign that you're not going to win. But Pharaoh doesn't believe. Pharaoh disbelieves. And he has to see more signs. But we see in Jesus this very similar sign. And I want to show you how specific they get. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19, he's very specific to point out it's not just the water of the Nile that's turned to blood, but there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. I think it's interesting that it's very specifically pointed out in John chapter 2 and verse 6. Now there were six stone water jars or water vessels there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. He's really picking out the details from this story to demonstrate to us this is a comparison. Jesus is like Moses. Moses, the great deliverer who delivered Israel from their bondage. That's who Jesus is. He is like Moses, the great deliverer. But we need to understand that there's more to it than this. Because John's point is not actually that Jesus is like Moses. Guys, here's the amazing point. I think this is so cool. What he's actually saying is Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses wielded phenomenal power by God's strength. Jesus is even better. That's the point of this miracle. Jesus is greater. And it's demonstrated by this comparison that we started. I want you to go back to John chapter 1 again. In John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, here's what we see. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This story of the water to wine is bringing this back to our attention. And here's the things that are brought to mind. First of all, here in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we have seen his glory. Do you remember what it said in John chapter 2 and verse 11? This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Jesus' glory is manifested by these miraculous, wondrous signs that he is performing. Back there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, we've seen his glory. And now we start to see it in John chapter 2. He manifests his glory. But let's look at this even further. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. No one has ever seen God. Do you remember what Moses said when he was asking? Well, he wasn't asking for signs. He was asking to be let off the hook. But he says, what if they say Yahweh did not appear to you? What if they say you haven't seen God? God says, I'm going to give you some signs. I'm going to give you some signs and they'll know that you have seen me. And yet, Moses never actually saw God. I know that because later in Moses' story, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, Moses has been praying and he's been talking to God and he says, please show me your glory. And he said, well, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take away my hand and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Yahweh appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but Yahweh himself in all his glory did not appear to Moses. Moses never saw the face of God. But Jesus manifests his glory. He is greater. He has not only seen God and his glory, he has manifested God and his glory. He has not only seen the face of God, he is the expression of the face of God. This is Jesus. Yahweh appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but Jesus is Yahweh and exposes Yahweh and his glory to the world. Jesus is greater. And so we come to this comparison. Moses gave the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Moses was great and amazing and powerful, and he did a wonderful thing. He brought the law. But Jesus is greater, more wonderful, more powerful. He brought grace and truth. That is fascinating. It's wonderful. And it's demonstrated by the comparison of the miracles. When Moses turned water to blood, what happened? What did it bring? It brought death. You remember how that's described? The fish in the Nile died. The Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. I mean, that's powerful, but it's disgusting. That's powerful, but it doesn't give any benefit to anybody. Moses turned water to blood and it brought about death. What does Jesus do? Jesus turns water to wine, but not just tolerable wine, not just kind of we can put up with it wine. It's superb, superior wine. It's the best wine they've had in the entire feast. This is what we find in John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. He says, you've been holding out on me. I'm the master of the feast, and you've been holding out the good wine. Why would you do that? Now guys, let's back up and understand what's going on here, because the very common understanding is not what's happening here. This is not an issue of give them the good wine till they get drunk and can't tell the difference and then give them the bad stuff because now they're too drunk to know better. That's not what's, I mean, think about it. Do you honestly believe that Jesus, the Son of God, sinless Savior, spotless, is going to be involved in a drunken party where intoxication is the rule for the day and everybody is so drunk they can't even tell what the wine tastes like, and then he's going to give them more that's going to make them more drunk? Do we really think that? I want to remind you that Jesus is the author of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Drunkenness and drinking parties are against God's law. Do we honestly think that what's happening here is drunkenness and drinking party? Jesus isn't going to be involved in that. That's not what's happening. I'll tell you, what's actually happening here is something we don't often think about, but it is just as natural. Here's what's actually going on here. The fact is, the first taste of anything you ever have is going to be better than the 100th taste. It's just the reality. That's the way it works. I don't care what it is that you're drinking, what it is that you're eating. It's the first taste that's the best. In fact, we often go back to restaurants again and again and again trying to capture our first experience with a meal, and it's never quite as good, is it? But in that situation, whether it's the wine or whether it's the steak or whatever it is, through satiation, as you're becoming satisfied, as you're getting full, your taste buds get dulled to what it is that you're tasting. That's what happens. And so what did they do? They tested the wine. They tested which one's going to taste better. We want to do that one first. We don't want to waste that after everybody's palate has become desensitized and numb to the taste. But here's the amazing thing. The wine that Jesus has produced is so superior, even after all that's happened, the master of the feast can still tell. This is amazing. This is the best that's been served this whole time. Why would you do that? Why would you wait till now to bring the best? What Moses produced was not drinkable and produced death, but what Jesus has produced is not only drinkable, it's superior. Do you understand what we're learning about Jesus? Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is more powerful than Moses. Jesus gives us what Moses could not give us. Jesus came later, but Jesus is better. Jesus came later, but Jesus is better. That's the thing that he's bringing up. And so we go back to our comparison. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brings grace and truth. Jesus brought grace, he says. Think about this comparison between Jesus and Moses. Jesus brought grace. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace. This is powerful. I'll tell you why. Because the law brought death. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, what shall we say then, Paul says, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Moses brought the law, and what does the law produce? It promises life. But actually, all law can bring is death. But just a couple chapters earlier in Romans chapter 5, here's what Paul had written. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses gave the law. The law brought death. Jesus gives grace. Grace brings life. Moses brings death. Jesus brings life. Understand this, guys. Jesus is better. But not only has Jesus brought grace, Jesus brought truth. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought truth. Now, it's not to say that the law is a lie. It's not. Moses points to the truth, but Jesus is the truth. In fact, John chapter 14 and verse 6, this is what he says about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the truth. Moses pointed to the truth, but Jesus is the truth. Think about what we know about Moses' law. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, here's what Paul wrote about it. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. What did the law do? The law captured us. The law imprisoned us. The law imprisoned us in sin. The law said, you're a sinner and you need to die. That's what the law said. But what does truth do? In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he says, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This morning, Andrew gave us a wonderful point about our identity as Christians. Who are Christians? Christians are saints. Saints are the ones who have been sanctified, who have been set apart as holy. How did that happen? Why are we who we are? Because Jesus is who he is. We are saints. Because Jesus is the one who brought truth. Because Jesus sanctifies. Because Jesus sets free. Moses brought the law, and the law brought captivity. Jesus brought truth, and the truth brings freedom. Jesus is better. Guys, are you seeing this? We need to understand. Jesus is greater. That's why this story is here. Because Moses was amazing. Moses was great. Moses was awesome. He was powerful. He brought the law, and the law was a wonderful thing that we needed. But Jesus brought grace and truth. Moses brought captivity and death. Jesus is the bringer of freedom and life. Jesus is better. And we could stop there. But then you'd have 15 more minutes and you're wondering, why didn't he keep preaching? Right? Right? Come on. Amen, somebody. Can I get it? No. Thank you. But I just want to drive this home. I want to drive home what's happening here in this sign. Because John actually continues this on. It's not just this particular sign. He actually brings this sign to mind again in John chapter 4. He purposefully does it. And to me, it's kind of shocking. But he cheats again. He cheats again. We get him in John chapter 4, verses 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So he's wanting us to remember. You remember this sign I just told you about a few minutes ago? I want you to remember that. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse 54, as this is all done, he says, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea into Galilee. He cheats again. This is not even the second miracle in the book of John. There's other miracles that he tells us about in between the first sign and the second sign. But it's the second one he does in Cana of Galilee. And so he brings that to mind. He's capitalizing on it. That was the first one in Cana. This is the second one in Cana. But for his narrative, he's trying to, these are primary fundamental signs that are telling us who Jesus is. And he's bringing that to mind here by reminding us about the first sign. There in verses 46 and 47, we've got this guy. He comes to him to ask him to heal his son. And notice what Jesus says in verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I mean, honestly, just as far as dealing with this particular individual, this is almost not a fair statement. I mean, here's this guy comes up and he obviously believes. That's why he's asking. But Jesus says this not for the benefit of that fella, but for the benefit of everyone who's listening. And it reminds us again, why is it that Moses had to keep performing signs to Egypt? Because Pharaoh wouldn't believe. Why is John giving us sign after sign after sign so that we won't be like Pharaoh? Here's this official. Here's this nobleman. And he wants a sign. He wants a miracle. He wants his son healed because his son is at the point of death. Verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And he himself believed and all his household. Here's the thing that we need to recognize. Jesus' first sign, turning water to wine, brings to mind the first sign Moses gave Egypt, turning the water to blood. Do you see what this calls to mind? Moses' last sign to Egypt. The death of the children, the death of the sons, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh hasn't believed. Pharaoh hasn't believed, and it's gone through a series of miracles and wonders and signs to prove who God is. And finally it gets to the one, and the sons are at death's door. And Pharaoh doesn't believe Moses. And so he does not sacrifice the lamb, and he does not put the blood on his doorpost. and Pharaoh's son dies. But here is an official, here is a nobleman who comes to Jesus when his son is about to die. And Jesus saves his son. What's the point? Well, Moses actually showed them how to have life. Moses brought death to Egypt, but he did actually show them how to have life. He told them about the Passover lamb. He said, if anybody will kill this lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, the child will live. So Israel actually got life out of that. But Egypt got death. But Moses didn't save anybody. God did. The lamb did. Do you see what John is saying here? As he's called to mind in these two signs, Jesus is better than Moses. Moses told about the lamb. Moses gave the law of the lamb. But Jesus is the lamb. Moses said, sacrifice the lamb, you'll have life. Jesus is the giver of life. He is the lamb. You may remember that when John starts this comparison in John chapter 1 and verse 17, where he says the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus, the very next story that he tells is about John the Baptist, not the author of the book we're reading from, but Jesus' cousin. And when John baptizes Jesus and he sees Jesus a couple days later, do you remember what it is that he says about him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is this Jesus? He is the Lamb. Moses gave the law of the Lamb. Moses pointed to the Lamb. Moses foreshadowed the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is better. Moses brought the law and captivity and death. Jesus is the bringer of grace and truth and freedom and life. John's answering this question, who is this Jesus? He says, this is who he is. He's the Lamb of God. And let me prove it to you. And he reminds us about Moses and the signs. And he says, you thought Moses was great? Wait till you hear about this Jesus. He's amazing. That's what this is about. That's why Jesus turned the water to wine. And that's why John included it as the first of his signs. You thought Moses was great? Let me tell you about Jesus. Thank you very much for your kind patience and attention. You can put your notes away now if you want. I mean, if you don't want, you can hold on to them for the rest of the night, I guess. But we're going to be singing a song. You can pull out a songbook if you'd like. Drew's going to lead us in another one here. In some ways, honestly, this is kind of a hard lesson for me to preach, because normally when I'm preaching, I'm trying to get down to some final point where I'm telling you, hey, go do something. And I'm not necessarily trying to do that other than, hey, go believe in Jesus. I just honestly thought this is one of the coolest things I had ever seen in all of Scripture when it finally hit me what's going on here. I hope now that we're done, you think, that's really cool. Jesus is amazing. Because that's really the point. Remember what he said in John chapter 20? I picked out these signs. There were tons of them. There's tons of signs that I could have shown you. I could tell you about all kinds of signs, but I picked these because when you read about these, you're going to know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. And every step of the way, he's highlighting that. And his first point was, you think Moses was great? Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is amazing. He's the bringer of grace and truth. He's the bringer of freedom and life. And so my question for you is, will you believe it? These are the signs that Jesus performed. Pharaoh wouldn't believe the signs Moses performed, and it brought about death. Will you believe the signs Jesus performed? And I want you to know the greatest sign. The greatest sign is one Friday afternoon, Jesus was nailed to a cross. And he hung there until he died. And they put him in a ground. And it sure seemed like what good was all those signs. Until Sunday morning. When he gave the greatest sign. The sign of grace and truth. The sign of freedom from death in the grave. The sign of life. And he burst forth the resurrected King and Lord and Savior. That is who this Jesus is. Will you surrender to him tonight? We want to help you become his. He is the Lamb. He will give you life. Will you believe it and take it? Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't turn your back on it again. If we can help you with this tonight, we're going to sing a song. And while we do, we invite you to come right down to the front so we can help you tonight. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?